Exodus chapter 3. Thursday night we will have a guest speaker, our brother Les Rainey, who has been with us in the past, but it's some time since he has been here. Les was over in Africa for a few years, also in Israel, and is presently living in Augusta, and is preaching various parts of the country. So he's visiting down in Raleigh in Durham on the Wednesday night, and is being brought over by our brother Worth Ellis on Thursday night, so we hope there'll be a good attendance. That's this Thursday night at our regular prayer and ministry meeting. Exodus chapter 3. Now, it's a little while, I think, since you joined in with me in responsive reading. So I think it'd be nice if we read together the first 18 verses of this third chapter of Exodus. Please join in heartily then in the alternate verses. Exodus chapter 3, I begin with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppressions wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Blessing to our reading together of His holy word. Now, of course, you see immediately through our reading that this is one of those great crises in the life of both Moses and the children of Israel. The opening chapters of the book of Exodus reveal to us the sad condition that they were in the bondage and oppression of Egypt. They cry to God. God's working on their behalf, unbeknownst to them. Because if you continue to read this story, and it's a very interesting, a very instructive one, you'll find, maybe to your surprise at first, that when God began to work for them, things got worse with them. Now, that's true to experience. The world has a saying, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And I think those who have known Christian experience for any length of time know that sometimes God allows it to get worse and darker, more difficult, just before He steps in and grants that deliverance that we are praying for and longing for. There may be, undoubtedly are, various reasons for that. That certainly is true here. Things got worse. The bondage and the oppression increased until they cried out in despair to Moses, "Why, we were far better off before you started to do something for us." But of course, God was just arranging things so that they would all be ready to go. But when the door of deliverance was opened, they'd be only too glad to go through that door and enter into the new life that God had planned and prepared for them. But now God has this meeting with the one who is going to be His deliverer. That is the man He's going to use in the deliverance of the nation of Israel. God meets him. And He meets him while he's busy in ordinary occupation, going about the affairs of everyday life. God suddenly meets with him. And then again, that's true to experience. I was just thanking God the other morning for something, of course, I've known and enjoyed for years. But it came to me afresh as my wife and I had our morning prayers together. I was thanking God that, thank God, we don't have to go to any special place to pray. Thank God we don't have to wait for any set time to pray. Wherever we are. And whenever we feel our need of it, isn't it a marvelous thing? We can lift our hearts to God in prayer. And God, with all the affairs of the vast universe under His control, God is ready to meet us at any moment of need. And I think it's been the experience of many of us that as we've been going along in the ordinary affairs of life, God has met us. God has had something to say to us. God has had something to do with us and some work to put into our hands. Well, that's the way it was with Moses here. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we had to wait even for the Lord's day to come before God would meet with us or God would speak to us? But thank God every day, if we who are saved, if we just keep in touch with Him, He'll meet us. You may be busy doing something, and then around the corner, God is waiting to meet you. And what wonderful results can ensue from that meeting with Him. That's the way it was with Moses here. And as God commissions Moses to represent Him to go into Pharaoh, the mighty monarch of Egypt, and demand the deliverance of this nation of slaves, as God commissions him to be their leader, to lead them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the land of Canaan. The greatness of Moses begins to shine out. The greatness, I say, because it's only a truly humble man who is great. It's only a man who knows his limitations that is really great and going to be used by God. And so Moses immediately protests that he is not qualified for this. He's not the one. Somewhere years ago, I jotted down these four lines in the margin of my Bible. How ready is that man to go whom God hath never sent? How timorous, diffident, and slow God's chosen instrument. If we wanted to contrast this, if that's what was on my heart, we could turn to another man. And he wanted to run and carry the message of the battle. And the commander-in-chief of God's army said to him, what are you going to tell them? What do you know to tell them? Well, I don't know anything, but just let me run. And eventually he let them run, I guess, to work it off. Now, some are like that. They just want to run, but if you and I run ahead of God, that's just as bad as lagging behind him. But here's God's chosen instrument. I want you to notice his question in verse 11. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Now, that was quite proper for Moses to ask that as an expression of humility. And yet, there is much that he had to learn, and much that we can learn through him. Who am I, says Moses? And in verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Moses must learn it was not a question of who he was. It was a question of who his God was. And that's what really comes. It's not a question of who we are. It's a question of who is our God. Not what can we do, but what can our God do? And right at the beginning of this tremendous life of service for God that lasted another 40 years, Moses must learn this great lesson. Now, Moses, it isn't going to depend on you. It's going to depend on me. It's what I am that is going to count in this great enterprise that lies ahead for the children of Israel. Now, Moses was a great man. Measure him by any human standards that you want to, and Moses was an outstanding man. You can take him and measure him up against the great of the earth, and he'll stand head and shoulders with any of them. But that wasn't the question here. Moses, it's what I am that's going to count. Because Moses, great as he was, he made his mistakes. And Moses, great as he was, he found himself faced with obstacles and difficulties that he could not possibly surmount in his own strength. Here's Moses standing in front of the Red Sea. Possibly 1.5 million people behind you. And behind them, a pursuing army. The finest, the strongest, the greatest army of that day. Now, what could you do if you're just a man? You couldn't fight that pursuing army. You wouldn't even be able to control those panic-stricken people. Certainly you couldn't open up a way through the Red Sea. How good then that it didn't depend on Moses, depend on God. And you know the story of how God commanded him, and Moses lifted up the rod, the way was opened up, and they passed dry-shod through the Red Sea. Not only that, but at the second lifting up of the rod, the waters of the Red Sea rolled back again and overthrew all the Egyptian host of fighting men. could Moses have done after they used up the provisions they brought out of Egypt and they needed some food? No supermarkets around the corner there. And I imagine it would take a lot of food to feed 1.5 million people. Some of them babies, some of them children, some of them young folks, and some of them aged. That'd take a lot of food. And a lot of food, of varieties of food, it would seem to me. What could Moses do? He couldn't do anything. But there was the God who had promised to be all that they needed. And we know the story of how he sent the manna from heaven. And that provided the need from the youngest to the eldest. Every day for 40 years until they got into the land of Canaan, they could eat the old corn of the land. There was the time when they needed water. Where could you provide water in a desert for such a vast host of people as that? You couldn't. But again, at the command of God, Moses brings forth by the mighty power of God the water from the smitten rock, and the need is met. But now, you're going to travel through a land that you've never been in before. You don't know it. And you're going to travel by day, and you're going to travel by night. Now, who's going to be the guide on that journey? All around, there are going to be enemy nations. And as these nations, as you press on toward Canaan, the warlike nations of Canaan are going to hear of your coming, and they're going to prepare everything in their power to turn you back. Well, what could you do if you were just a man? You wouldn't be able to do that. But what does God do? God gives them the pillar cloud. And by day, there's a great pillar cloud spreads out over the camp. Imagine what it would be to encamp in a desert. The blistering heat of a Middle West desert with all of that, those people, the women, the children, the elderly ones. Why, you couldn't possibly do it unless you had some shelter. So God, through the daytime, simply spreads the great canopy of the pillar cloud over them when they're at rest. When they need guidance, it goes before them. But then what about night? They didn't have the great floodlights of today. They didn't even have the flashlights. How could you possibly go on at night? You couldn't. But God saw through that pillar cloud that sheltered them by day became a pillar of fire by night. And thus it served a twofold purpose. It kept their enemies away, and provided all the illumination that they needed for their journey. So how good it was that Moses, while conscious of his own weakness and his own inability to meet this tremendous need, that he should ask, "Who am I?" How good it was for God to give that marvelous answer of the 14th verse. "I am." He said to them, as we're reading, "Now, when I obey you and I go to the children of Israel and they say, 'God sent you?' Or what's his name?" Now, they knew the name of God. They knew and revered with a holy respect the great name of Jehovah. They knew God. Well, then why did they ask this? Well, they were simply saying to Moses, "Well, by what name did God commission you to deliver us?" And God gives a new name, not new to him, but a name that had not been revealed before, and a name that just meets the need of the situation. They ask you, "What my name is?" He's already referred to himself and does again, as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They knew him as such. But he says, I am that I am. Oh, that seems rather strange, doesn't it? But he said, now you go and tell the children of Israel when they ask you what my name is and who sent you, you say, I am a son. I am what? Well, that's just it. God, as it were, just placed in the hands of Moses, as the leader of Israel, a blank check. Now, we today, in starting off on a trip of any length, we of course have to check our checkbooks. You can't travel for nothing. And we have to see if we have means enough to make that trip. And I suppose all of us who've traveled any distance have found that sometimes the expenses of a journey are more than you had figured on. And before you know it, the check's getting pretty thin. And there are unexpected needs coming up, making demands upon you. And you say, well, I didn't expect this. I didn't make preparation for this. But if you were going on a journey, and some wealthy friend of yours, and of course you've got plenty of those, but if some wealthy friend of yours were to give you a check, and you look down at the check, and there was $5,000. You'd say, Ma, this is going to be a fine trip. This is going to be a trip a little different than I've ever taken before. $5,000, I can travel quite a ways on that. And that would be good. But, you know, you could take some trips for $5,000 just about be a drop in the bucket. But suppose your friend, instead of giving you a check for $5,000, gave you a check and signed it, but left it blank. And you looked at it and you said, but you forgot something, didn't you? What? You forgot to fill in the amount. Well, you just fill it in as you need it. Just go ahead. Now, anything at all that you need, just fill it in. Wouldn't that be quite a trip? Now, that's exactly what God did to Moses and the children of Israel. He just gave him a blank check. I am? Well, what are you? Well, you go ahead. You obey me, and you'll find out that I am just what you need. If you need deliverance at the Red Sea, I'll be that. But God didn't tell them that beforehand. He just manifested when they got there. Will you need food? Well, I am the one who'll provide the manna. But again, he didn't tell them that beforehand. It was only when they got to the end of their own resources that God proved to them that he was the I am who could meet their needs. That's the God we have. And that's the God that he wants us to become acquainted with and to depend upon. And you can't help but think, as you read this rather strange title, then as you think of how wonderfully God filled it in, for all that Israel needed, all the way to the land of Canaan and in the land, you can't help but think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, their needs were physical. They were material. They were literal people traveling across a literal land bound for a literal homeland. And so their needs in this sense were physical and material. And they found God to be faithful and able to meet their needs. But now you and I are on a journey. I know that in life, we all know there are material needs. And God is able to provide for those material needs in his own wonderful way. It's 37 years now since I stepped forth in faith on God. I was by myself then. But I stepped forth to serve him. I hadn't the guarantee of a penny, nor have I had since. But in 37 years, I have proven the faithfulness of God in material things. Of course, when I took a wife, my expenses increased. When the first son came along, they increased some more. And the second one, that increased some more. And the third one, that increased some more. But God had just said, I am. I am. And we've proven the faithfulness of God. But I'm particularly occupied this morning in my mind with the spiritual aspect of things. The one who said to Israel, the Jehovah who said, I am, is the Jesus of the New Testament who said, I am. And when we turn to the great gospel according to John, our fourth gospel record, we find him again and again referring to himself as I am. And those I ams provide in him every need that we can come across in our spiritual journey. I think of that one that I'm sure is familiar to all of you in chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now that, of course, is the beginning. Here's the door, and you're outside. But Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And here is salvation, right at the beginning. I hope each one of you has entered through this door. Friends, if you're outside the door, it doesn't matter who you are, or what you are, or what you belong to, you're exposed to the judgment of God. You know as well as I can remind you that if you are outside a closed door and the rain is coming down, you're caught. You have no raincoat with you, no umbrella, nothing protects you. You're outside there. Everything was fair when you left home. Last thing you thought of was a storm catching you. You're outside the door. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're a millionaire or a pauper. You'll both get wet. And the millionaire will get just as wet as the pauper will. The thing that both need is to enter through that door. And when they step through that door, into the protection that is afforded them on the other side of it, that they are both alike delivered from the storm outside. Well, that's the way it is with salvation. It's not a question of who you are or what you are, what you've done or what you haven't done. By nature, we're all sinners. And by nature, we're all away from God. And there's only one way back to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So thank God, there is a door, and an open door. And you can enter through that door, and you can and will be saved, as many here this morning are. But our Lord Jesus Christ also declared, in the 14th chapter of that Gospel according to John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, a door is absolutely essential if you're going to enter into something. And if you're going to go on a journey and not be lost, you must know the way. And you must be kept in the way. Thank God the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. The way is not a certain way of living. The way is not a certain church you belong to. The way is not a certain ordinance. The way is Jesus Christ. And when you have Christ, you have not only the door, but you have the way. I remember reading years ago of a woman, and she was being taunted because she did not believe in Peter as the Pope. And so the one who was taunting her said, why, don't you know Peter's got the keys, the door? And you won't get in unless you're in right with the one who has the keys. Well, I said, I'm just not sure about that, but I know this. Christ is the door, and I've got the door. So I'm not at all worried who has the keys. When you have Christ, you have the door. When you have Christ, you have the way. And the one who is Christ is not going to be in the wrong way, for he's the truth, and he's the life as well. What a grand thing that is. But you know, when you travel on a way, you need a companion. And a companion means so much when you're journeying. And Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's not on the door through which we enter into salvation. He's not on the way that takes us to the Father, but he's the good shepherd. The one who's with us every moment of every day. The one who proved his love by giving his life for us on Calvary's cross. What a grand thing to have him as your traveling companion. I hope you do. That you're not going into another year and attempting to go through another year without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your companion, as your shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But you know, it's a dark place, this world. It's dark in more ways than one. And what you need in the darkness is the light. Isn't it good that our Lord said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so no matter how dark things get, well, the light just shines the brighter. And when you have Christ as your Savior, you're never in the darkness. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light will shine. And it's in following him that we walk in the light and not in the darkness of this world. But as you go on a journey, you need food to sustain you. They did in Israel's day, and God gave them manna. But Christ said, I am the bread of life. Think of that. Not just a natural bread, a physical bread to meet the need of the body, but the bread of life. That which we feed on to bring life to our souls and to sustain that life afterwards. And we could go on and on and on. There are so many others. But thank God, if we know this one, as we come to these various circumstances in life, as I said in connection with Israel, God didn't explain to Moses what he was before he started. He said, you go ahead. You start now, and I am will be with you. They come to Red Sea. I am the one that will take you through. They come to the place of need. I am the one that will provide you with a manna and with the water from the smitten rock. They come to darkness. I am the one that will give you the pillar of fire by night. So with our Lord Jesus, we don't know what our needs may be. You don't know what needs lie ahead of you this year. You may need a lot of things, and I'm not talking in the terms of dollars and cents. I'm talking the spiritual side. You may need courage. You may need faith. You may need strength that you have no idea that you need right now. If you have Christ, as you move along and you find yourself faced by these needs, you will find on the authority of the Word of God, and I can verify by 37 years of experience, when you find yourself in these various circumstances, he's there, and he's all sufficient. I am. Well, what are you, Lord? You just go ahead and you'll find out. And that's the grand thing about getting to know Christ as your Savior and walking with him. The more you walk with him, the better you know him. The more circumstances of stress and strain and difficulty and need that you find yourself in, the more you learn of him. He reveals himself in these new and wonderful ways. So it's your report. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk in the light alone. I am. What do you need? Do you need the forgiveness of sins? Christ says to you, I am the one that died for your sins. and will forgive them. You need pardon? Christ says, I am the one you've sinned against, and I will pardon your iniquities. And so on through all the various facets of life. Christ is his answer to every one. The answer to all of our questions. A solution to all of our problems. And thank God the peace for all of our perplexity. I hope you know him. And if you know him, friend, I hope you're walking with him. If you're a Christian, if you really know the Lord as your Savior, you can say, I have entered through that door. I hope you're walking with this one. Friend, you're missing that which is most worthwhile in life if every moment of every day you're not walking with him. The more I see of life, with its problems, its perplexities, its difficulties, its frustrations and fears, the more thankful I am that I don't have, as it were, a spiritual check written out. I have a blank check that God is filling in every day of my life for what my soul needs. I know he's going to do that right at the end of the journey. Some people say, well, I'm afraid to die. And died yet. I expect that the one who has met the need in my life is going to meet the need in my death. I fully expect that he who said, I am the resurrection and the life, is going to be right there. Whether it's the lower root of the grave or the upper of the Lord's coming, he's going to be there. And he's going to be the answer to every need at that time as well as now. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, may the Spirit of Truth who delights to glorify Christ take these simple, feeble words spoken concerning him and apply them to every heart. Grant our God that none may go out of this service without Christ as Savior. And those of us who are thine, Lord Jesus, draw us closer to thyself. Keep us, we pray thee, nearer to thy wounded side. We pray in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Service is over. I'll be very happy to speak with any of you, and we hope that you'll be back tomorrow.